Please be seated. And open up your Bible to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Over the month of May, starting today and then into the month of May, we're going to be living in what's called the Common Lectionary. It is a systematic series of readings in the Bible that take you through the seasons of the church year. So I've decided to stick with it from here through Pentecost Sunday, which is coming up May 20. And then the Sunday after that, Memorial Day weekend, is Trinity Sunday in the church calendar. So we're going to be living in the lectionary. And this week and next week, it has us in John 15. Very familiar teaching of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. This teaching comes right after the supper Jesus shared with his disciples that we call the Last Supper. The cross is on the horizon and drawing very near. And so Jesus is doing a whole series of teaching. The disciples don't know it yet, but it's all about how will you keep being a disciple of Jesus when he's not physically present with you? Because he's going to be leaving them very soon. He's not going to be physically present. So how can you follow this guy that you can't see, you can't reach out and touch? So this is for us too, isn't it? So, John 15 and verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We all want our lives to count for something good. Even if you weren't a believer, you would want your life to produce good things and to have a good influence on the people around you. And especially when you're a believer, you want your life to have a positive impact on others. A minute ago, Wayne was sharing with us about a Gideon who went into a jail cell and shared the gospel with a man whose life was a train wreck, told him, God loves you and I love you, and the gospel got into that man's heart and his life turned around. He was saved. Wouldn't you like your life to bear that kind of fruit? Wow. There's inner fruit. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I can only remember it with the song. Love, joy, peace. No, I can't. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those good things, right? There's that inner fruit of the Spirit. But there's an outer fruit. There's impact and influence that we have on the lives of others. And we want that as Christians. But I've got to make an admission to you. For most of my life, I have read this text where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. For most of my life, I have read this text as a threat. You'd better produce fruit. And if you don't, out come the shears. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? Cuts off. Some translations say, I just read from the ESV that says he removes or he takes away. I, for most of my life, have read this text as the Father has got those pruning shears and he's just looming over us, ready to cut. Let me assure you, I have now come to the conclusion that's a misreading of this text. That is a complete misreading of this text. So, let's look deeper. Jesus and his disciples have just left the upper room where they shared the Last Supper together, where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And they're headed to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray in the garden. And in order to get there, we don't know exactly where that upper room was, but in order to get to the, they'd have to go across the Kidron Valley, up the slope of the Mount of Olives. No matter where they're coming from in Jerusalem, they've got to pass the temple to get there. And we know from the Roman historian Josephus that over the door, the great doors of the holy place of the temple, over those great doors, there was a piece of gold, a large piece of golden artwork. It was a golden grapevine with great clusters of golden grapes. It's Old Testament, we're going to get to this in a minute, but it's Old Testament symbolism. Israel is God's vineyard. Israel is God's vine. So now we have no way of knowing, I'm speculating, but it would have been on their path. What if Jesus stopped his disciples right there and they're looking up at that great golden vine? Every Jew would know the significance of that image. The vine is the symbol of God's people Israel. And it's found in numerous places in the Old Testament, but maybe the best known is Isaiah 5 that Janet read a minute ago. My beloved, and it's a parable really, of God's care for his vineyard Israel. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines, but the vineyard comes under judgment. Why? Because it produces only sour, wild grapes. Israel was unfaithful to God again and again and again. God nurtured Israel and loved Israel and led Israel, provided for Israel, sent his prophets to speak to Israel, and again and again and again and again they rebel and turn to idols. The vineyard produces wild grapes. Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:7, he, that is the Lord, he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, he looked for the fruit of righteousness, but behold, an outcry. In other words, unrighteousness. So the disciples are very familiar with the image of Israel is God's vineyard, but they're also familiar that Israel is under God's judgment. That the vineyard Israel did not produce the fruit that God wanted. The Lord looked for justice, but got bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard only the outcry of unrighteousness. So imagine the astonishment of those disciples when they heard Jesus say, I am the true vine. And both of those words are important. The true vine. I am the true vine. In other words, Jesus is saying, I, in myself, in my identity, I am the new and true Israel. He embodies in himself God's people. But Jesus is the true Israel. Where God's people failed, he will be faithful. Where God's people rebelled, he will obey. Where God's people turned their backs on God, he will submit to his Father's will perfectly and completely. Jesus is God's new and true vine who will produce the fruit of justice and righteousness. So, then Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what does a vine dresser do? Jesus says, verse 2, once again, I'm reading from ESV, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, ESV says, takes away. Maybe your translation says, cuts off. Now, many people have thought that Jesus means something like this. You'd better produce fruit for God, or you're going to get cut off. If you're a fruitless branch, the Father is just going to lop you off and burn you in the fire. Now, once again, I don't think that's what it means. That's not the way God works. In fact, there's much better news here going on. The ESV translation once again says in verse 2, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And the Greek word behind take away is aino, and it has a range of possible meaning. And here's where the irony comes in, and here's where I have a bone to pick with a whole lot of Bible translators. But I'm right, and you can tell them Phil Moran said so. Aino, thank you, dear, for that vote of confidence. Aino has a range of meaning. And the very first and preferred meaning is lift up. In any other context where you find it in the New Testament, it means lift up. It doesn't mean remove or cut off. It means lift up. But what translators have done, and it goes all the way back to King James, there's a later verse that says, if you do not abide in me, you'll be removed and you'll wither, you'll be thrown into the fire. That's not talking about Christians. That's talking about those who have no connection to Christ to begin with. But here, I know it's first and preferred meaning. You can look it up in any Greek dictionary. Its first and preferred meaning is lift up. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he lifts up to keep it from trailing on the ground. Now, I grew up in vineyard country in Central California, and I know a little bit about vineyards. I've spent many, many days, hours working in a vineyard. So I know a little something about grapevines. Now, it's interesting, if you look at old photographs of vineyards when in the 1880s and 90s, when they first started planting vineyards in Central California, they just stuck the vine in the ground and let the grapevine grow on the ground, which looks rather strange when you're used to looking at modern vineyards. But somewhere along the way, some bright farmer got an idea and drove in a stake next to each vine, ran a wire across the top of those stakes, and then trained up the vines onto that trellis in order to lift the grapes up from the insects and disease and moisture of the ground. And guess what? You get a lot more grapes. You get a lot more good, edible fruit. You know this, right? You don't have to know that much about a vineyard. Grapes are not like squash or pumpkins that do good lying on the ground. Branches that trail on the ground or are unproductive. So it would be really strange Once again, I don't think cut off even fits the image, because it would be strange. It would be a strange vineyard keeper who would immediately cut off a trailing branch without giving it a chance to develop properly. A wise farmer would lift it up onto a trellis, into the air and sunshine, to give it a much better chance to produce fruit. Now, every Christian goes through unfruitful seasons. There are times when you wonder, is my life really producing anything for God? Is my influence making a difference for God? And our society, our modern culture, trains us to be result-oriented and to quantify results, right? We want numbers, by golly. There's an old saying among pastors, and I can see my old pastor back here nodding his head, my old pastor buddy, Dave. There's a saying in the ministry. Do you know how you measure success in the ministry? It's the three B's. And I'm going to clean it up a little bit. It's buildings, budgets, and behinds. That's how you measure success in the ministry. We want to quantify it, but every Christian is going to go through seasons when we're wondering, and maybe we're praying for ourselves and we find ourselves stuck in some sinful rut, and Lord, I'm not producing anything good for you. Or maybe you're praying for somebody that you love and they're just walking away from God and rebellion against God, and you're saying, why can't I influence this person? Lord, where's the fruit? Churches go through unfruitful seasons. And by golly, I know, and I want you to know, all of you volunteers that put in so much time, I see the work and the effort that goes in to making this church go. The work and the effort that goes into making any church go. There's a lot of sweat equity out here. But churches go through times when we wonder, are we really producing anything for God? Is all the work, is all the effort producing anything? And once again, we're results oriented. The three B's. We pray and we work and we serve and we wonder, is it all worth it? Now, once again, I used to think that this teaching of Jesus was a dire warning, produce fruit or you're done. That's not what it's saying at all. Now, a few sentences later, there is indeed a warning. I'll just repeat it again. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, gathered into a fire and burned. That warning is for those who do not abide in Christ. Christian, that's not you. God is not an arbitrary and cruel vineyard keeper who cuts you off at the first sign of unfruitfulness. No, he lifts you up. He lifts you up into the fresh air and sunshine of his love and nurtures you into productive health. God will lift you up off of the ground of discouragement and train you up into the fresh air and sunshine of his love. I want you to consider just a few promises of God's lifting love. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 33, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Psalm 145:14, the Lord upholds all who are failing and raises up all who are bowed down. Jesus was quoting Isaiah when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor And maybe best of all, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that in the Message. Peterson wrote, "Come to me, all you who are burned out on religion. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The way to fruitfulness is to abide in Christ. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him." I want you to notice this is a promise. It's not a threat, it's a promise. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide, you bear." What a wonderful promise. When you abide in Christ, in other words, hold him close in prayer. Hold close to Christ in prayer. Be in his word daily. Walk with him daily. Stay close to him, and you'll produce fruit. We long to be fruitful for Christ, even abundantly fruitful. We don't want, however, to be caught up in the world's habit of quantifying success. Fruit can't be measured in numbers. Maybe you're faithfully caring for an ailing or needy parent, or you're faithfully caring for a needy and ailing spouse or child or friend or neighbor or coworker. Brothers and sisters, I believe that kind of faithfulness in the eyes of Jesus is equivalent to a stadium full of converts. The secret is to abide in Christ. Live in him, remain in him, hold close to him. It's very simple. It's prayer, it's reading his word, it's worship, it's fellowship with other believers. Hold him close. He will never let you go. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this magnificent promise that you are the life-giving vine. You are the faithful Israel. You fulfilled all righteousness. And all we need do is be connected to you by your grace and love. And your righteousness becomes our righteousness. What a great miracle you have done, O Lord, and what great grace you show. Lord, hold us close and teach each of us what it means to abide in you. And we thank you for the great promise that your life will flow into us and produce fruit for your kingdom. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.